Well, good morning once again.
It's wonderful to be able to open God's Word once again. Why don't we turn to the book of Hebrews? Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'd like to start with just one verse in Hebrews 11. The subject for today is the subject of worship. The subject of worship. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee on this first day of the week, and we once again are in awe because of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it has been our privilege to remember Him once again in His death, and we look to Thee now, Heavenly Father, that Thou would speak to us through Thy holy word. That Thou would lead us and guide us, Father, and teach us more of Thee and more of Thy Son. We look to Thee now, Father, in Thy Son's name. Amen. Excuse me, I just need to grab my notes. I left them in the pew. Like to consider today the subject of worship. I was thinking about worship and how broad it is and how vast it is. And growing up in this assembly for a number of years, since I was 8 years old, it's very easy over time to take for granted those things that we just do. And so it's good to be reminded from God's Word. It's good to be convicted from God's Word, and it's good to be moved by the Word of God. And so I was thinking of this subject of worship, and we're going to look just a little bit of personal worship and corporate worship as we come together, and the importance of worship. And it's very interesting. I was just in there in the pew there, I was thinking of this verse. And I didn't have it in my notes, but I felt compelled to read it because it shows a person, a faithful person, at the end of their life, worshiping God. And Joseph, found here in Hebrews, at an old age, is found worshiping and yet leaning upon his staff. And there's a lot in that verse. There's a lot for us to consider when we think of the life of Jacob and what the Lord did in Jacob's life as he grew. The Lord is working in all of our lives as we grow and hopefully mature unto what He would have us to be. And we are to look no further and nowhere other than the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we want to consider that as we think about worship, as we look into the Scriptures of what the Bible has to say about worship. Let's consider who it is that we are worshiping. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22. Now, all the way back from the very beginning, we can start right there in not too far past creation. And we can see very easily that there was very much a purpose in God's creation, and what it means for man to worship God. What does worship mean in your own personal life? How is it that you worship? Where is it that you worship? And who is it that you worship? And I was very challenged by this thought because I was thinking about, you know, the times that You know, we go about our daily business, right? We have much to do. We call it our occupation, right? And if somebody asks you, well, what is your occupation? You immediately tell them where you are from Monday through Friday. When really, as believers, we should say our occupation is worship. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And worship is something that shouldn't be done once a week. We should be continually worshiping. We should be worshiping all the time. And I'm sure you have, from time to time, found yourself worshiping the Lord in places that you may find obscure, or you may find, very personal to you. And I was thinking about this in regards to things that I enjoy. Being out in the Lord's creation this weekend, we'll be hiking Mount Washington. And that is truly a place for me that invokes worship. As I look at something so grand, I don't get caught up so much with the grandness of what I'm doing, but with who created it. And certainly we've had times in our lives where we have felt unable to worship, unable to approach the Lord, unable to come before Him and worship Him. And may it be the mark of our lives as we come towards the end that we are found continually worshiping the Lord. And so what does it mean to worship? How do we worship? Well, we can look no further than the Old Testament, because most of what we find in relationship to worship is found there. There is much to be said about worship in the Old Testament. And so this is just a very, very brief treatise, if you will, on worship. Genesis chapter 22. Start with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And you know, I was very struck by that word place this morning. This was very near, if not the place, where the Lord went to Calvary. This is a very significant place in the Bible. This is the place where the hand of God was stayed when David sinned in numbering the children of Israel. And if you remember, he bought that parcel at the end of 2 Samuel. And he offered an offering. And it said that the angel of the Lord stayed his hand and would not bring forth judgment. That was this very place. And that would later be the place, the site of the temple. And later that would be the place where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would give himself an offering for sin on Calvary's cross. The place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. I was very struck by that word worship here. He didn't tell them that he was going to go offer his son Isaac to the Lord. He didn't tell them what he was instructed to do. He didn't give them any other details other than he was going to worship. An interesting thought there. If you could only imagine what that would be like to take your child to a place that God appointed and said, You go to this place, and there you will offer your son. And Abraham, we know what happened to Abraham because of his obedience. But he went, and he took his son Isaac, and he went to that place to worship. In verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And we know how the story ends, but the point here that we like to look at and focus in on, is this what worship is? Sometimes I think I get distracted by what I think worship is. You know, what I do, what I think is worship. And sometimes it takes really going into the scriptures and looking at what God has to say worship is. Look at what's going on here. He has been asked to give something that is very dear and very precious to him and give it up. Now we know here that just as the angel of the Lord's hand was stayed, Abraham's hand is stayed. He does not have to kill his son because the Lord provided an offering. And by faith, Abraham knew that. Abraham knew that whatever was going to happen, it was the will of God no matter what. And because of that faith, we know that it was accounted to him for righteousness. And these threads and strings, we know, run all throughout the scriptures. As we see God's tremendous mercy and his grace giving to us what we don't deserve, giving to us more than that we could imagine. And so what does worship do in our hearts? You know, as I was thinking about worship and what it means and what the New Testament, what the epistles tell us about coming before the Lord, we know that we can say anything we want. We can read the scriptures openly and publicly. We can talk about all the wonderful things. But what is it that's coming out of our hearts, that's pouring forth from our hearts? You know, that word worship is an expression of reverence and adoration. And so I have to question in my heart, do I truly reverence the Lord? Do I truly adore him for what he has done? And does that then draw forth out of my heart the expression to express, not impress, but to come forth, to come out, to be overwhelmed, to be overflowing with love and adoration and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done? Oftentimes I think of what it would be like if he was here in a physical form. What would happen? We just have to go back to the Old Testament and the very, very small parts of the glory that were revealed to certain men caused them to fall down, prostrate, as dead men, as we read in Revelation with John, falling down as a dead man because of the glory and the brightness of the Lord. Let's look to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I was thinking about this in accordance with worship and the offering. We see that Abraham was asked to bring his son as an offering unto the Lord, to offer something up. And, you know, I've read this before, and I've always thought, well, maybe Cain just didn't know. You know, maybe he hadn't the instruction. But then how did Abel know? Well, maybe it was just by chance. But you don't have to read too far to see the attitude of man. What is in the very heart of man? In the very heart of man is nothing but sin and disobedience. We see here that as the Lord spoke to him, it said that he was wroth. Why has your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you come to me according to my word, according to my commandment, according to my will, according to my desire, things will be well. There was disobedience and disregard. We know what happened here with Cain and Abel. He killed his brother. And this brings out an issue, the thought of will worship, what it means to worship according to my will. You see, Cain brought a very different sacrifice than Abel did, but only one was acceptable. And we know why that one was acceptable, because there was a picture there. The great picture in the offering was that one day Christ would come as the perfect Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. There's much symbolism, as we know, in the Old Testament that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we were listening to our brother as he was talking about these things and talking about the gospel and Romans and how these things were foreshadows, the law being a foreshadow of what was to come. And all these things that we find speak of Christ, speak of the final offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But here we have two different offerings. One willing to give up one of the flock, and one bringing something else. And so that, to me, it brings a question in my mind, is what do I bring to the Lord? What do I consider worship? What do I consider an offering to the Lord? What are those things that would be will worship on my end rather than what God has asked, what God has required, and what God has set forth? We don't have to turn there, but in regards to the practice of worship in the Old Testament, we see much of how the Lord prescribed for the children of Israel to approach him. Very interesting how he addresses the children of Israel as being a special people, a called out people for himself. Through Abraham, we know that Isaac would have Jacob, and we'd have 12 tribes, and through those tribes, he would make a great nation. And he gave them conditions for blessing, and conditions wherewith they would be drawn away and led away captive. And that was that they were to not worship any other gods. And I often ask myself, or I try to wonder, is there another god or other gods that I am worshiping? Are there things in my life that come before the Lord, or things that I put before the Lord? And I know we all from time to time look inward and ask ourselves, what is it that comes between myself and the Lord that hinders my worship, my devoted attention to the Lord and the things of the Lord? Well, the Lord would have nothing come between that. We know that according to his word. So the Lord would give to them, the Lord God would give them a place. He would give them instructions for a temporary setup that they would move around called the tabernacle. And we know that all of those pieces to that tabernacle were symbolic. There was much that spoke, if not all, that spoke of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every time the people came out of their tents, they would see that place, and they understood the law, and they understood what the will of God was. and how they were to worship and how they were to come before him. But sadly, all through time, over time, this requirement of God would become only religious, something that we just do. And I know for myself, in this day and age, it's very hard not to be caught up with just doing it because we do it, but because it's an outpouring of our heart. We want to be here. We want to please the Lord. We want to preach the gospel. We want to tell others about the Lord. We want to raise our children for the honor and glory of the Lord. We want to finish well. And how do we do that? Well, our brother Brad touched upon that last week, talking about the Spirit of God that has been given to us and how only with the help of the Lord in our lives we are able to please Him. For we know without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. So in the Old Testament, all these were foreshadows of worship and what it meant to worship. And you know, you'd find many individuals from time to time worshiping, building altars. And they would worship there. They would worship inside the doors of their tents personally. But there was a way to come before the Lord. There was a certain way prescribed in the Old Testament for the people of God to come before Him. And all of those things had to be met. All those requirements had to be done exactly as the Lord commanded. Very interesting. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10. So the practice of worship, we see that much of it involves coming before the Lord with a heart to worship, with a willingness to worship, with a willingness to bring whatever it is the Lord has asked us to bring. Leviticus chapter 10, and I don't want to dwell on this too long, but I think it's very important because there is an improper practice of worship. And this is where we see again will worship and disobedience. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." I know that much of what happened in the Old Testament, you know, that we are under grace. Thank the Lord for that. Because I'm sure much of what I have done would have caused this. You know, if they sinned, if they transgressed, they died. But there's something spiritual here. And I think, again, I don't want to keep harping on this, but Brother Brad mentioned that the law was spiritual. You know, a lot of the children of Israel, probably the majority of them, saw it as a law, a rigid law that they had to keep and they had to do and they had to be ritualistic, and this is what we do. But there was something deeper than that. There was something deeper in the law that God wanted them to see. And this is where I believe worship comes in, is that out of our heart, we should have a desire to want to please God. Can we fully please Him? Can we fully obey Him? No. We see that in the law. But we know by having the Holy Spirit of God and having Christ in us, the hope of glory, we have been freed from sin. We have been freed from that. And we read all throughout the New Testament that we should no longer walk and live in sin and walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the instruction here was that the Lord had commanded them not. Why did they do this? They had just received all of the instructions. You know, sometimes we want or desire to teach our children things, and it's very easy to get frustrated with that, but we want them to learn something that we know. And so we're very methodical in how we take them aside and we look at them And we show them how to do it step by step, methodically, so that they don't make a mistake, or so that they don't hurt themselves, or so that they do it correctly. Well, God, in this portion, has already given them all the instructions for how to perform His desires. And these two sons of Aaron, it says that they put strange fire therein and put incense thereon and offered it before the Lord. For all we know, it could have been with maybe perhaps good intention. They thought, well, this is probably a good thing. We'll do it this way, and that'll be pleasing to the Lord. But you see, it wasn't according to His way. I think often of the times when King Saul, did things without consulting, without inquiring of the Lord. In contrast, we read about David's life, and over and over and over again, he inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. And I often think how many times that I have neglected to inquire of the Lord, to seek the mind of the Lord. We have, as we read in the New Testament, the mind of Christ. The Lord has given us so much. We have access to so much. And yet, how little sometimes we use what the Lord has put before us. And we go our own way. And we go about things with our own will and our own mind, with our own wisdom, with what we think is best. And how often we fail. And when we look at the life of Jacob, all the trouble he had, and yet at the end, there he is, worshiping, leaning upon the staff. That picture of that staff, so strong. You think about the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he talks about the staff. You know, the Lord is all that we have in this world and in this life. And why would we want to do anything or to go anywhere without Him? Without Him being a part of that, of inquiring of the Lord and knowing the direction of the Lord. And when we don't get that, are we willing to wait? How long are you willing to wait? Sometimes people have to wait years, if not a lifetime. And the Lord is asking us, is it too much? Is it too much for you to wait on me, on my perfect will, that I can perfect you? And so we have a choice to make. It is our choice. Are we willing or not? And oftentimes we have to be very careful about disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22, this is a very interesting verse, I think. Very applicable. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. Some of you may have a note in your Bible that says the law of separation. And again, I recognize that we are not under the law so much, but we can't neglect some of the writings in the epistles that talk about the law being our schoolmaster and bringing us to righteousness. And again, there's spiritual elements that we consider in this. Not the legal aspect of fulfilling it, but the spiritual application. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. And you say, what in the world are these kinds of instructions? Well, what if you only have you know, one ox and one ass. Well, what do you do? Does it give occasion to disobey? In the Old Testament, no. Spiritually, we see in this the word separation. The word separation, that should be a beautiful word to us. We are a separated people, aren't we? The Bible says that we're a peculiar people in Peter, right? We are sojourners, we are pilgrims, and we should look different. We should act different. We should be different from the world. There should be marks in our lives that show and tell the world that we're different. And you know, oftentimes I think, well, if I'm too different, well, then you're not going to be able to reach anybody. Well, is that faith? Is it better, as Samuel would say to Saul, as he talked about his disobedience in offering that sacrifice on the altar before Samuel got there? And Samuel says, "Lo, what do I hear? The bleating of the sheep and the lowing of oxen? For obedience is better than sacrifice. And how many times I have made sacrifices without obedience, thinking that I was doing right before the Lord, that I was doing something for the Lord, that I was in that worshiping the Lord, and really it wasn't at all." I guess in this day and age, we would call that compromise. Very interesting what they were asked to do. Very interesting how other tribes in the land saw them and viewed them, because they were different. And all of these things were to mark them as being God's people. That they were loyal and faithful to God, and that God was their God, and they obeyed their God, and they followed their God wherever He would tell them to go. And in that, He gave them blessings, and He gave them land, and He gave them all these things. For us today as believers, we know it's not physical, it's spiritual blessings. How far better to be poor in this life, but to have all things spiritually? You can't get any better than that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Verses 6 through 9. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out of this out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And there it is, the holy, they were to be set apart. And again, there's a spiritual picture here for us, because we too have been called. We've been called out. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as saved Christians, we've been brought in, as we read in the New Testament, grafted in, if you will, as the Bible says, and being partakers of what Abraham had, the blessings there. And we know when Abraham was blessed, he said, "All will be blessed because of you." Back then, they had no idea that the Gentiles would be brought into those promises. And we have the new covenant in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't turn there for sake of time, but in 1 Peter 2:9, we read that we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a peculiar people, which means a people for a possession. It's interesting, he doesn't, now I know maybe some translations say special, but in the King James it has peculiar, a people for a possession. Here in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, it talks about the children of Israel as being a special people. Very interesting. One of the key points here is that we are a royal priesthood. And part of that royal priesthood is exercising worship. Exercising worship. Like to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Just a couple more verses before we close. John, the book of John, chapter 4. And here in the New Testament, again, if you look up that word worship, there's really not a whole lot of mentionings of that word in the New Testament. You see most of it in the Old. And so I thought it was fitting that we look into what the Old Testament believers did and how they worshiped and who they worshiped and where they worshiped. Well, here we read of the woman at the well. We don't have all the time to read it, so we're going to skip down to verse 22 of chapter 4. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Very interesting here. Notice how the Lord Jesus, speaking of what's going to happen, the soon coming of the cross here, and what would happen, that they weren't going to worship in Jerusalem. It wouldn't be in this mountain or in Jerusalem. So where is the right place to worship? Again, going back to the Old Testament, just because they had a tabernacle set up or a temple set up or an altar set up, the worship had to start from the heart. It had to be an outpouring from the heart for what God has done. And so he says, the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Worship the Father. We worship the Son too, but we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And how do we do that? How do we worship in the Spirit? Well, the Lord has given us His Spirit. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. We have the Spirit of the Lord in us. And when we read God's Word and we understand the truths of God's Word and are led into His Word, we are able to understand what the truth is. And it's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, Romans 15. We'll close with Romans 15. And again, the ultimate purpose here. What is our ultimate purpose in worship? Because again, we have to really ask ourselves, why do we worship? How are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? And is the Lord accepting our worship? Romans chapter 15. And just want to look at one verse here, or a couple of verses. 15 verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of man, the end of the Christian life, is not to add to his work. It's not to bring to the altar what I deem acceptable, but it's to be a base. It's to be brought low, and it's that all honor and glory be given to him. Why? Because he is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast convicted our hearts. We thank thee, Father, for the salvation, the gift of salvation that thou hast imparted to us through thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that we can worship. We pray, Father, that thou would, again, convict our hearts to continually worship, to be found worshiping thee, Father, for all that thou hast done. Lord, that one day we know as we depart from this world and enter into thy kingdom and into glory, we will be continually in thy presence, worshiping thee, worshiping thy Son. So, Father, we thank thee for all these things in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.